The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. I'm so glad for a book that tells me how it all ends, so that I don't have to worry or fret. Revelation chapter 2, we started last week with the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2 and looked at the church at Ephesus. This morning we're going to look at the second of the seven churches, the church at Smyrna. That begins in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8. We'll read down through verse number 11. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, down through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Sunday morning. Thank you for this opportunity to pray, to give, to sing. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship. And Father, how sweet it is, Lord, to be among the fellowship of the saints, to be in church on a Sunday morning. Lord, to enjoy one another's company, to be encouraged by the fellowship that's here. And Father, I pray now you'd feed us through the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God. We pray you be with our dear folks that are not able to be with us here this morning, are watching by way of live stream, that Father, you would comfort, challenge, and excite them for the things of God. Father, if it be your will to raise them up and bring them back into our fellowship and company. Father, for we that are here this morning, we pray that you bless your word. Father, search our hearts. Give us what we need this morning for encouragement, for challenge, for conviction. Lord, whatever it might be. And we pray most of all, should there be anyone here this morning, God, that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, God, help them to avoid these things that are to come by placing their faith and trust in the one that loved them enough to die for them on Calvary's cross, and tell them to come to Him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began last week, we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. Chapter 1, verse 4 of the book of Revelation. John is in exile on the Isle of Patmos, in the Aegean Sea, north of the Mediterranean. And while he's in exile there, God raises him up and takes him up into heaven and shows him things which shall be hereafter. And in the book of Revelation, John records those things that 2,000 years ago were yet future. And the amazing thing is the majority of those things from chapter 4 on to chapter 22 are still yet future for you and I today. So when we read Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22, we are reading complete prophecy of things that are yet to happen on this earth. And that's the blessing of the Word of God. We know the end of the story. We know how things are going to pan out. It's not all going to be good. It's going to be miserable for those that are left behind here on this earth. It's going to be a time of trial and tribulation and testing. It's going to be a time of God's judgment and eternal judgment. And yet for the believers, it's a time of eternal bliss. We read about that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. All the excitement as we read about those gates of pearl and the foundation and all those things and that city that will last forever and ever that you and I will dwell in for all eternity. Revelation 2 and 3 are not yet part of that future. They are present tense when John is writing his letter to them. They do, in a way, forecast seven periods of church history, beginning with Ephesus at that time, going to Laodicea, the church age before the rapture of the church. But we're not focusing on the prophetic element in this series of messages right now. We are looking at the practical. We're looking at the literal. John wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And we called it last week the fallen church. Because to Ephesus, he said in verse number 2, chapter 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The church at Ephesus had fallen. Fallen from their warm relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fallen from that communication they had with Him. They were still doing the right things, and we talked about that last Sunday. They were still doing the works and the labor and the patience. They were still doing all they had, thou hast borne for my name's sake has labored. They were doing the right things, but no longer for the right reason. And we saw how easy that is for you and I to fall into that same pattern. After years and years of being a Christian, to get up and go to church because it's just what we do. And we lose the motivation for why we do it. It should be done out of love for God and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that church at Ephesus was the fallen church. This church at Smyrna, if we were going to put a title on it, would be the fearful church. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Here's what the Lord has to say to this church. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The Lord has given them a warning. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. And He said, when these things come, don't fear. I think of all the letters to the churches, this is, I don't know if it's the saddest, because the letter to the church at Laodicea is without doubt very sad because of the condition of the church. But I don't think we would judge this church at Smyrna for being fearful. He's going to warn them, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. He's going to warn them about the three things that are about to happen to them. And I think if anybody could see into the future and know these three things were going to happen to them, they would be fearful. It would be the natural inclination. And so as we read about this church at Smyrna, He's encouraging them not to be fearful, but to be faithful. And we could bow our heads and close our eyes right now, and that would be the message. And maybe some of you would like to do that. Get an early lunch in right now. But that's basically going to be my two points this morning. What the Lord tells them. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. And the preacher could stand behind the pulpit and I can say that and say that and say that, and you'll walk out and something will happen today that'll make you fearful. And you'll wonder, what do I do? How do I handle this? What do I do about this? And can I tell you the answer to that right now is simply this: be faithful. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. The letter to the church at Smyrna is verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. That's only four verses. It is the shortest of the letters to the seven churches. It is the shortest. And yet it is the most poignant, the most directed, the most important, if I can say it that way. You remember that when John is writing to these seven churches, he's not just writing flippantly. He's not writing generically. The Lord is looking at these churches and saying, here's exactly what I want this church to know. I know thy works. Remember, we saw that last week in chapter 2, verse 2. The very first thing He said to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. The very first thing He said, and we went through it last week, to all seven churches. The first thing He said, I know thy works. We looked at the church at Ephesus. We saw what their works were. They were great. They were wonderful. But they'd fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. That is the literal church that existed in the city of Ephesus, just off the coast of the Aegean Sea, but near the Isle of Patmos back in that day. And that church at Ephesus had that particular problem. And yet we can glean from that, because all these things were written for our learning, for our admonition. We as a church can look at what He said to that church and make sure we guard ourselves against that very same thing. Make sure we don't fall from our first love. Now we can look at this church at Smyrna, 40 miles north of the church at Ephesus. And this is going to come into import in just a minute. Think about this. This church is 40 miles away from the church at Ephesus. That's the distance from here to Marietta. Now back in that day, it didn't take 40 minutes to drive that 40 miles. That back in that day was at least a two-day trip, possibly two and a half, by foot to get from one place to another over the terrain that was there. And so they were more greatly separated back then than they were today. But think about this. We have no idea what's going on in the churches in Marietta this morning. We don't know what they're facing. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what the problems of any particular church is. Well, multiply that by the time and the culture of that day where the news didn't travel and they didn't have cell phones and text messaging and they were completely in the dark about what was happening to a sister church just 40 miles to their north. And here, while the church in Ephesus was falling away from their first love, the church at Smyrna was facing something much more difficult. Persecution. Now, one thing that puzzled me and one thing that I really racked my brain over this week is why is the church 40 miles north going through persecution when this church down south isn't? Nothing's mentioned about persecution for the church at Ephesus. It's right there on the map, and 40 miles north is this church of Smyrna, and it's going through intense persecution. We'll get to the next church, which is just 40 miles north of Smyrna, next week. And when we look at that church, we're going to find out there's no persecution there. There's something particular about this church that's causing them to be under the thumb of the devil, to be under attack, to be under scrutiny. And maybe it's this. And again, the Bible doesn't give us the answer. I Googled. I'll be honest with you. I Googled. I said, why was the church at Smyrna facing persecution when the church at Ephesus wasn't? Of course, it blew Google up. They couldn't take that many words at one time. But I tried to find out what was it about this church that it was being persecuted when Ephesus wasn't? What was it about this church that was being persecuted when Pergamos, 40 miles north, wasn't? What was it about this church? I found out two things. Number one, nobody had the answer. Number two, nobody was even asking that question. That was the biggest problem. I got all my commentaries out. I went to Revelation 2. I wanted to find out why is this church facing persecution when the other two, north and south of them, there's no evidence of that. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Nobody else could tell us why either. So I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to make it up and go. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to ponder a possibility. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look down at verse number 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. His zeal for the Lord exceeds all of us that have come behind him. His missionary journeys, his preaching, his devotion to God, his love for God are just exemplary. And the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And so we can follow the Apostle Paul's example in his love and zeal for the Lord. But notice what his love and zeal for the Lord brought him in life. It brought him in death heavenly reward. It brought him a soul winner's crown because he led multitudes of people to the Lord. But in life, here's what it brought him. In verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice this, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul said one of the marks of his ministry, one of the marks of his life was persecution. He named three places, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. It wasn't just in one place, they were after him. In one city, they stoned him and left him for dead, but God spared his life and brought him back. He tells us in Corinthians how many times he was shipwrecked and beaten and fasting and nakedness and all these different things. He suffered persecution. And he tells us in verse 12, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All they which live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul suffered that persecution because of his zeal for God, because of his love for the Lord. Now, I don't know this, and I'm honest enough to tell you that when I say this. I don't know this, but it's possible that the church at Ephesus did not face this persecution that the church at Smyrna did because they had fallen off in their love for the Lord. They were not a target for persecution because they had become lukewarm. They were still doing the right things, But the world doesn't mind right things. The world doesn't mind when you feed people and clothe people and take care of people and help stranded people. The world doesn't mind that. That's a great thing to do. Your works are wonderful. But if they aren't following a testimony of love for God, they're just worldly works. They're not bearing any fruit. There'll be no persecution for that. But attach the name of Jesus Christ to what you do and find out how quickly people turn the other direction or ignore it or dislike it. Paul said, you do things for God. You do things because you're on fire for God. You do things because you love the Lord. And you'll suffer persecution. Now, we're not volunteering for it. We're not asking God to send it. But it is going to happen if our love for Jesus Christ is what it ought to be. Now, granted, we're not living in the day that the church at Smyrna was. We're not facing the persecution that it faced. Oh, but there is coming a day. And the Bible is full of indications of it. There is coming a day when all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This letter to the church at Smyrna is a letter to remind them not to be fearful. The devil uses his three P's. And here's what we see here in these verses. Number one, persecution. I know thy works, here's the word, and tribulation. Tribulation is another word for trials and persecutions. The tribulation period, as we know it, as it's described in the Bible, is not just a time of trials, it's a time of extensive persecution. Where the followers or believers in Jesus Christ that are born during that period of time are running for their lives, are hiding for protection, are not allowed to buy or to sell. They are fleeing through all areas to try to avoid the persecution that's come upon them. And the church at Smyrna was facing that same kind of persecution. Secondly, poverty. Look in verse number 9. I know thy tribulation and poverty. You know what usually comes with persecution? In an extensive form? Poverty. When believers have been persecuted in different countries, they have been cast out of their homes. They've lost their businesses. You think of the Jewish Holocaust back in the late 30s and 40s over in England and what was done to them. May I say this? That was not done because of their religion. That was done because of their race. Not to excuse it, not to say that there's anything right about it, but Christians have been the most persecuted group of people on the face of the earth since the beginning of the church. When you go back to Acts chapter 2 and read about that church and its birth and its explosion, you get to chapter 4 and you're reading about persecution. Chapter 8, persecution. Chapter 9, persecution. And it follows the church all the way through there. So there's persecution which leads to poverty. Then the third P, notice it down in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's the third step of the devil's process. Persecution, poverty, and prison. You ought to be glad you're an American. And I mean that from the deepest fiber of my heart. We sing, there's the song, I'm proud to be an American. I know pride isn't supposed to be part of it. We had no calling in it. But you ought to be glad. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be blessed. There is no religion in this country that is outcast because of their faith. Anybody can own a business. Anybody can live in this country and not be persecuted for their faith. There's anti-Semitism, again, that's out there. But again, that's not a race, not a religion. And try doing that in any other country in the world. Now, there are some that are close, but none like this country. And try going to some of those Muslim countries and saying, I'm a Christian. Persecution. Poverty. Prison. Which is going to lead to something which we'll get to in just a moment. The three P's of the devil. Can you understand why the church at Smyrna might have been fearful? He said in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Listen, we're sitting in a heated auditorium on a 55 degree Sunday morning in comfortable pews, in comfortable clothes. None of us are going to starve after church unless we are purposely doing it, fasting or dieting or something. We are very, very comfortable. And I sit here and I talk about persecution and poverty and prison, and it goes over our heads. It really does. And I'm not blaming you or I. We just can't relate to that. Oh, but if we could take ourselves up and put us in some other place, in some other locale, in some other country, where a preacher is talking to a congregation that is under fear of attack any moment, where terrorists or enemies or political groups are outside and they're armed and they're looking for churches and waiting to invade, and those people going to church that morning know that they might be very possibly taking their very lives in their hands by going to church. And yet they come anyways. And they get the preaching of the Word of God and learn about Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. All those are the folks at Smyrna. And if I'm pastoring a group like that that's huddling for fear of the people outside and worried about their very existence and their substance, their food, their next meal, and I tell them, don't be afraid, don't fear, that's hard for them to handle. Can we give them credit for that? Can we not judge them for that? I believe when I look at this letter, even though the Lord says, fear none of those things, and they're a fearful church, I don't think there's really anything He condemns them for. Most all the other churches, He has something negative to say about them, something they're not doing right. The closest thing we can come to this church is Him having to say, fear none of those things, with thou shalt suffer. And I think He's giving them a warning, because bad times are going to come. I believe bad times are in store for the United States of America. I pray they're not in my lifetime. You remember Hezekiah? I don't like that guy. He was a good king, but he found out he was sick and he was about to die, and the prophet came to him and said, you're going to die. And Hezekiah rolled toward the wall and he wept and he cried and he told the Lord, Lord, you know I've been good all my life and I've served you and I love you and I've done good. Why am I going to die? And the Lord said, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. That's an interesting story. What if you knew you had 15 more years? Well, right now that would be fantastic. About 10 years from now, that wouldn't be so great. About 14 years from now, you'd be saying, rolling toward the wall again, crying again, Lord, how about 15 more? But God told him, I'll give you 15 years. And he told him, but at the end of the 15 years, here's what's going to happen. The country's going to fall apart. Judgment's going to come. A wicked king's going to come down and overrun your nation and take everybody captive. And you know what Hezekiah says? Is it not good that peace and safety are in my days? What about your kids? What about your grandkids? I mean, even skip the kids. What about your grandkids? What about them? Is it not good 15 years from now? Okay, if everything goes to hell in a handbasket, that's okay. I'm gone now. That's what Hezekiah's attitude was. I don't think that persecution, I don't think it's going to come in my lifetime. I'm far enough down the road now that I'm probably going to slide in there and get through without the persecution. But what about the generations behind us? What's going to happen to them? I'm fearful. I really am. I'm fearful. And so the Lord gives us some consolation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Let's look at those things again. Number one, He tells them to be fearless. He says in verse number 9, I know thy works. The middle of the verse, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The Lord says, I know. When it comes to trials and tribulations, when it comes to persecution, when it comes to difficult situations, can we simply say that? God knows. There's nothing that happens to us that He doesn't know. You might think God's afar off. You might think He's deserted you. You might think He's nowhere around. When you pray, it might seem like the heaven is brass, but God says, I know. There's nothing He doesn't know. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 29. I like this verse. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. They are warned in verse number 10 about the 70 years that are going to happen in their captivity in Babylon. But notice what the Lord says in verse 11. The Lord says to these folks that are going to face this persecution, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." You know what? You know when the Lord thinks of us, you know what He thinks? Thoughts of peace, not thoughts of evil. And yet the Lord knows persecution's going to come. Troubles are going to come. Problems are going to come. Even though His desire is for us to live in peace, evil is going to happen because we live in an evil world. And persecution will happen. Notice here back in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 9. "I know thy works and tribulation." Let's talk about it first. Persecution. Persecution. Why were they persecuted when the other cities weren't? We don't know. But we know that they were. Was it because of their great love for God, their great zeal for the Lord, because their love had not waned? Their love had not been watered down, so they're facing that persecution? Very possible. They were at the time of the early church. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 4. I just read this, I think, day before yesterday. And I just love the excitement of the Bible. When you're paying attention to the stories and how they develop and what happens, it's not reading between the lines, but reading the lines and thinking about what's going on here. Peter and John had just healed a man at the temple in Acts chapter 3. 3,000 had been saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. They healed the man at the temple on the next day. And the result of that great miracle was another 5,000 getting converted. So 8,000 people in 2 days. Pentecost and the day after. That shook the powers that be. That made them nervous when they see this many Jewish people, and this is all a Jewish setting, that many 8,000 Jews in 2 days swarming toward this new religion, as it were, faith in Jesus of Nazareth. And so they bring in Peter and James, or Peter and John, and they threaten them. And notice in verse, I don't know where to start because it's all so good. Let's just jump down to verse number 13. "Now when they saw," this is the people that are persecuting them, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," notice this, they saw their boldness, they weren't intimidated, they weren't weak-kneed, "and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." They weren't lettered men. They were not well-educated men. It's not that they were dumb, but they weren't lettered men like these Pharisees and Sadducees, highly educated. "When they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Three things in that verse just are amazing. They saw their boldness. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they knew that they had been with Jesus. Something was different. These men knew there was something different about these unlearned, ignorant fishermen because they'd been with Jesus. Shouldn't that attract you to it? Shouldn't that make you want to find out why? Shouldn't that give you a desire to find out, hey fellas, what is this thing all about? Verse 14, on top of that, "and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them," this lame man that they had raised up that never walked and now he's walking, when they see the boldness and know the disciples have been with the Lord, and they see this lame man now walking and standing next to them, what can they do? What can they say? There's nothing they can do. It's out of their hands. It's obvious a great miracle has been done. Verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council," watch out for those councils, "they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men?" Well, okay, what would you do? You just saw a great miracle done, and these men obviously have had a change in their life. What would you do? I'd like to think, I would ask them, what's going on? How can I get in on this? How can I partake of this? But not these leaders, not this council. "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Isn't that astounding? They know. They know. There's no doubt about it. They know exactly what's happened. In the name of Jesus Christ, a man has been raised. By the preaching of Jesus Christ, 8,000 have been converted in 2 days. Verse 27. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know what the world's reaction is? If they had healed that man at the temple, they would have been hailed as a miracle worker. But when they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and they attached that name to it, now the persecution begins. The same thing is true in our society today. You can do all the good works you want to do, but attach the name of Jesus Christ to it, you'll get a sour look. Somebody will roll their eyes. Oh, you're just one of them religious holy rollers. Be aware. Be aware that those things are going to happen. This church suffered that. Now that was just the fringe of the garment. Because they went back out and preached again. And the second time they brought him in, they just did not verbally threaten him. They beat them. And thus began a history of persecution against the church of Jesus Christ. So much so that when we get to Acts chapter 9, we find a fellow named Saul that's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church of the Lord. And people are scattered everywhere because of the persecution that came by that man's hand. Persecution is the foundation of the church. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church, as someone has so wisely said. And persecution is going to come to those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now again, you and I and the persecution we face is not that drastic. It's somebody being displeased with us, somebody not liking us, but just mark it down. Don't fear it. Be faithful, because persecution is going to come. Back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9, I know thy works, thy tribulation, we're calling that persecution, and poverty. You know what follows persecution? Is poverty. When you're outcast as a Christian, in most societies, you're denied employment. Man, you don't have to go a long way to do that. Move to Salt Lake City, Utah. And tell everybody you're a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist. You know what you won't find? Employment. And I've heard that from many men that have gone out there and lived out in that area and try as a Protestant or whatever to find a job in Mormon country. It's very, very difficult. If you're not part of that culture, not part of that religion, not part of that belief system, you're not included, and you won't even be able to find work in that area. Now, take that to different countries where Christians are persecuted and their goods are confiscated and their households are taken and their bank accounts are frozen. Oh, don't we live in a precarious time? Do you remember, if you're old enough to, I remember back in the 80s, was it? I think the first place I ever went in that had the barcodes on the food bags that you could scan them was Kroger. Now, I could be wrong, but that's the first place I saw it. Went into a Kroger, and somebody's in there, and the lady at the cash register is taking that, and she ran it over this little thing, and she scanned it, and everybody around goes, oh! And we were all convinced the Antichrist was right around the corner. He'd moved into town because these bar... And you saw the things, the barcodes. Oh, there was a 666 in there. And that flooded the market. Everybody was talking about this new system, these new barcodes. And that lady scanned that across there, and then you gave her your cash. This is the 80s. You gave her your cash, and she took the money, and she knew how to give you change without the thing telling her what you were supposed to give back. She gave you change, and you walked out, and we all were talking about, it's coming, the day's coming, the tribulation's coming, the Antichrist must be around. We just scanned something on a barcode. Well, now you walk into Walmart, and you go to the self-serve, and you scan everything you've got in your basket without giving it a second thought. Can I say this? We've been programmed. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I'm not saying you're going to hell for doing that stuff. Don't miss it. I'm just saying we have accepted the change that one time we were scared to death of. And now when we go in, we don't hand the cash over to somebody at the register. We take the card and we swipe it or we insert it, or now you can just dash it over the front of it, and all of a sudden you can walk out with your stuff. I say all that to say this. Do you see how easy it would be for someone to manipulate everything and take everything you own? And isn't that what the Bible says is going to happen one day? That for those that do not take the mark of the beast, and again, thank God that's the other side of the rapture of the church. We won't be here. If you're saved, you won't be here for that end. We just see the signs and the seasons and the times coming. But one of these days, people are going to be running to and fro, running all over the place, not able to buy or to sell because they have not acknowledged the system and the Antichrist that's behind it and the implantation of the chips, and we hear about that stuff, and it used to frighten us, and now not so much anymore. We've been acclimated to everything that's around us. Poverty follows persecution. Look in your Bible, if you would. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great story of faith. And it's an encouraging chapter. From verse 1 all the way down to verse number 35, it's all positive. Talking about faith, he says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. All these wonderful things that happened by faith. But there's a B-side to that record. There's another side to that. Notice in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. The historians tell us that the great prophet Isaiah died that way, placed inside of a log and sawn in half. We don't know if that's true or not. The historians tell us it does. And the Bible tells us that some did face that. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Notice this. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This is past. This is what faced some people back in the early days of the church. This is future. This is what's going to happen to many people in the days to come. This is present day in countries like North Korea and Sudan and other places in the world where those followers of Christ are afflicted, destitute, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. Their goods have been confiscated. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. Poverty usually follows persecution. For this church at Smyrna, he said, he's given them a heads up, given them a warning. He said, here's what's coming, fellas. Here's what's coming, folks. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to face poverty. And then thirdly, you're going to face prison. He says in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil. You notice the devil didn't appear at the church at Ephesus. Their lukewarm love for the Lord, the devil wasn't worried about them. But here it says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice the Lord's not the instigator of this. He allows it to happen, but he's not the cause of it. The devil will cause some of them to be cast into prison, that ye may be tried. All right? What is it that's going to happen? They're going to be cast into prison. The early foundation of our days here in America, those that did not submit to the congregational church, who met out in the wilderness and refused to meet in the congregational church buildings and had a preacher preach that was not approved by the congregational church, they were imprisoned for preaching without a license, for holding unlawful church services out in the woods in Massachusetts in the 1700s, in this country. Don't think it couldn't happen again. Don't think it couldn't happen here. It happened here before. Obadiah Holmes, the great Baptist preacher, was taken and tied to a post in Boston, Massachusetts, and was whipped 39 times for preaching without a license in the United States of America. Now, it was just the 13 colonies back then, but it was what became this country. He said, "Thou shalt behold, and shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." Can you and I face persecution like Smyrna faced? Can we face poverty like Smyrna faced? Can we face prison like Smyrna faced? Are you so harsh in your judgment of this city and say, they should not have been fearful? I think we'd all be in the same boat if we knew that was our lot and we knew that was coming. You read that book, The Insanity of God, and we pass that around. Many of you have read it. We give it to all of our visiting missionaries and preachers. And there's such a testimony of those living in other countries like I've described that don't have the freedoms and the liberties we have and are meeting in secret, meeting behind closed doors and having communion service in some old decrepit factory building with the windows blown out because they're trying to hide from those. And one of the stories is the two men that were there to do the communion both got assassinated on their way out for simply being Christians and holding a communion service. Those are happening in the world right now, in the world we live in. You say, don't be fearful. That'd be hard to do. They cast some of you into prison, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know what the tribulation 10 days means. In the prophetical application of this, we have some meaning for it, but he tells them, you'll be cast into prison for 10 days. For 10 days, you'll say it. Maybe that was the time they spent on death row. Because it said, after the 10 days, be faithful unto death. There seems to be an imminent ending to those 10 days in prison, and that's death. After you face the persecution and the poverty and you're thrown into prison, church, I want you to know this. I love you. I think thoughts good of you. But after 10 days in jail, can I tell you what they're going to do? They're going to take you out to the courtyard. They're going to behead you. Unless you deny Jesus Christ, unless you turn from your faith, unless you acknowledge what they want to acknowledge, past, present, future. And I love what the Lord does in spite of that. What advice would you give to them? If you were going to right now write a letter to the church of Smyrna and say, here's what you're going to face, persecution, poverty, and prison. What would you tell them to do? I'm not going to give you any suggestions or ideas. I'm going to say, what would you tell them to do? Now I want to tell you what the Lord told them to do. Look at verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Here's what he told them to do. Be thou faithful unto death. All I can say to that is, wow. With what they're going to face, with what's around the corner, he told them, here's what you can do, church. Here's how you can prepare for that time. Move down to Waco. Load the building up. Get ready for the tribulation. You know what he said? Be faithful. Simple answer. Be faithful. What does God want you to do in your life right now? Everything's not roses. There's difficulties. There's trial. Nothing like these folks faced. But you and I have problems and difficulties. What does God want you to do? Simple. Be faithful. Do we struggle with that? Good night. If we struggle with being faithful where we're at right now, you know what tribulation does? It purifies the church. It weeds out those that aren't in it seriously. Those that, for it's just a convenience. It's the way I was raised. It's what I do. Persecution purifies. And he says to them, after those 10 days, you're going to be brought out and you're going to have to be faithful unto death. Here's what I like about this. And I will give thee a crown of life. Wait. They just died. They're dead. How are you going to give them a crown of life? Because death is not the end. That's what the Lord's telling them right there. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It's the martyr's crown. It's a reward for those that face persecution, poverty, and prison, and still stay faithful to God. I'll give you a crown of life. You remember the church at Ephesus? The Lord introduced Himself to them as He that walketh among the candlesticks. And He said to them, if you don't get back to your first love, I'll remove your candlestick. He said, I'm not going to be present among you if you don't get things straightened out and getting right. The way He introduced Himself to them bore meaning on what He was telling them. Now He's talking to the church at Smyrna. How did He introduce Himself? Look back at verse number 8, if you would. We'll be done. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You know what He told that persecuted, poverty-stricken, prison-bound, death-facing church? Be faithful unto death. I died, and I'm alive. You'll die, but you'll be alive, and I'll give you a crown of life. He says in verse 11, He that hath an ear, that's you, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen to what He said to them, Christian, in 2022. Listen to what He said to them. Glean from what He said to them. Learn from what He said to them. You may not face the persecution they're facing, the poverty and the prison, but know it could come. And know that not facing it now, we have no excuse for not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, church at Ephesus, and that though we are fearful, we should always be faithful. The message, the lesson from the church at Smyrna. You will be fearful. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. But when you are, be faithful. Keep doing the right thing. Keep doing what pleases God. The other things will take care of themselves. God will work His will in His way. But be faithful. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.